Let's pray, and we'll look at our text this morning. Dear God, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you that people got to ask Jesus questions, and that we get to dive in and learn what he has to say about how to live. Lord, help us to live as your followers, to be your disciples, to be learners, to be apprentices, and to look more and more like you in every aspect of our lives. Lord, I lift up each person here. And we just kind of delved into a sensitive subject. And Lord, I just know that there got to be women here who have wrestled with this decision or had an abortion. Lord, I pray that they would find in you peace, forgiveness, wholeness, the restoration in knowing that someday if they're in Christ, they'll see that child again in heaven. And there will be just a reunion, a sweet reunion there. Lord, I pray that we do make a difference in our culture, that we are salt and light. And I just pray that we come alongside people with grace. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you could ask Jesus a question, what would it be? And I think if we ask different people, we'd get lots of different answers. You know, if we opened it up, of course, then there's somebody, he'd slide it in. He'd be something like, well, Jesus, why are you such a big supporter of the Broncos in the Super Bowl? You know, somebody slide that in. See how that was handled? Professional, you know. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. But if you could ask Jesus a question, what would it be? And throughout his ministry, people ask him questions. And sometimes they were designed to trick him, to challenge him, to critique him. And that's actually what we're looking at here. But I love that he gets asked this question, because this is a great question. If you look at our text this morning, our primary text, it is Matthew 22, verse 34 through 38. It's part of what we read together earlier. And hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. So just a little clarification in case you don't have a church background. The Sadducees were the liberals of their day in the Jewish culture, and kind of a little memory thing so you can remember it. They were Sadducee because they did not believe in the resurrection. They believed this life was it. And then the Pharisees would have been the conservatives of that day. They would have believed the whole Old Testament, not just picking and choosing parts of it. But they both, what's interesting is they both opposed Jesus, at least the majority did. And so the Sadducees had been poking at Jesus, asking questions, trying to trip him up, and Jesus really embarrassed them, honestly. And then now it's the Pharisees, and they come and they start poking and prodding to see if they can trip him up. So they get together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him. See, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, you got to understand, in the Old Testament, I've never sat down and counted. I mean, we tend to think of the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. But in the Old Testament, those who have counted say there's about 613 or at least over 600 different commandments in the Old Testament. And so you can imagine that the scholars would debate about which is the greatest of that Ten Commandments. And most of us aren't going to try to memorize 613 commandments, so we're going to be like, well, give me the cliff notes. So they're asking, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, chapter 6. And this is actually a passage that most pious Jews would quote a couple times a day. And so this answer isn't really some shocking new answer, but he is lifting this up, is that loving God is the number one thing we are called to do. How do we sum up the law? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, we're to love God. What's the greatest commandment? And so I think this is an important question, and so I want to dive into this a little bit. Now, I'm going to kind of divide him a little bit with the heart and the soul and the mind. But for the listener, and I want to be real clear about this, they would kind of view each of those as saying the same thing. They would view it as the heart, the soul, and the mind are just three different ways of saying every fiber of your being. Love God with that. All of who you are, the essence of who you are, love God from every angle. Now I'm going to kind of give you a couple different ways we can love God and break him up with heart, soul, and mind. But understand that's kind of my division, not necessarily how the first hearers would have heard it. Now, so really kind of here's the key thought, and I'll circle in on this. But we're to love God with an obedient heart, a soul of worship or wonder, and a mind of holy curiosity. So let's kind of dig into this a little bit. When we look at the heart and we think about the heart, according to Kyle Eidelman, in Hebrew, the word for heart here means, the word for heart would mean kernel of the nut. So it's kind of your true identity. And so if we're going to be followers of Jesus, if we're going to love God, then at the essence of who we are, we have to submit ourselves. We have to surrender ourselves. We have to obey God. I think of the little boy who came home and his dad was there, and his dad had just got home from work, and the little guy had been out playing, and he comes in and his dad's sitting there reading the newspaper in the chair. And he says, "Dad, I love you." And dad says, "I love you too," but he doesn't put down the newspaper. He says, "Dad, I love you." And he says, "I love you too," but he doesn't put down the newspaper. And then the little boy like leaps up through the newspaper onto his dad's, you know, chest and gives him a big hug. And he says, "I love you, Dad, and I've just got to do something about it." And I love that. If we love God, we've got to do something about it. And that something is obedience. Jesus once said in John 14:10, he said, "If you love me, keep my commands." Many of you here are parents. What do you think about a child that says to you, "I love you, Dad," or "I love you, Mom," but when you tell them, "Clean your room," and you come back 2 hours later, they hug you, "I love you, Dad," and you look around, the room's just the same disaster that it was. How do you feel about that love? Is that good love, or is part of your love language as a parent that they are to offer you obedience? And God is the Heavenly Father, and one of his favorite love languages to receive from us is obedience. He is God, we are not. Now, obedience is hard for people, and I think we all admit that. We all say, yeah, we struggle with obedience. I mean, goofy little things like you see a wall, you see a bench, and there's a little sign that says, "Wet paint, do not touch." What's your first instinct? To touch. I don't know what that is, but that's what we want to do. But if we love God, we want to offer him obedience. I watched a disturbing video on Facebook just the other day, and actually posted it just because I had no idea. And what it was, they put cameras on the buses, on the school buses with kids, and they just showed how people run the stop signs. I mean, people go flying past, and you have little kids almost getting hit. And I mean, it was like they put it on this one school system's all their buses, and it was like 600 incidents in one season. We struggle with obedience. You know, we don't like commands. We don't like to be told what to do. And yet, if we love God, we should keep his commands. And I will tell you that becoming a parent helped me a lot with this idea of obedience. Because, you know, when you're a kid, you're like, man, do they just make these rules arbitrarily? But once you're the one making some of the rules, you're like, I make these rules because I care about you. I'm not just sitting around. My wife and I don't sit around in our bedroom going, what can we come up with for the children? What's the next rule? No. I mean, we try to keep it as short a list as possible. It's usually something like, and the rules can grow from older to younger sometimes because of something the older ones did, right? You know, so well, we got to cover that. But understand, if we love God, we're going to keep his commands. And so we look at what the scripture has to say about our finances. We look at what the scripture has to say about our sexuality. We look at what the scripture has to say about how we handle our tongues and our words and our speaking. We look at what the scripture has to say about different areas of life. And we are to offer God as a love language, obedience, an obedient heart. Nathaniel Emmons, a theologian, said, "Obedience to God is the most infallible evidence of sincere and supreme love to him." I think of an Old Testament example of this, Caleb of the Old Testament. To give you a little context, Israel, the Jews had been slaves in Egypt, and they were freed by God in a miraculous way, and they come to the promised land that God's going to give them. And so they get right to the edge, and Moses says, all right, I'm going to send 12 spies into the promised land. You spy it out, you come back and give a report. And those 12 guys come back, and 10 gave a glowing report about the fruit and the vegetables and the beauty of the land, but they said the people were too powerful and the cities were walled and the people made us look like ants. They were huge and there's no way we can take it. They gave a bad report ultimately. But two guys, Joshua and Caleb, came back and gave a good report. They said, all that's true. They said, but God promised us the land. Let's go. And the people of Israel revolted. And they actually wanted to kill the two good spies, Joshua and Caleb. But Caleb, I love the description of Caleb in the Old Testament. It says of Caleb that he served God wholeheartedly. He followed him wholeheartedly. What a great summary of a life. And Caleb, when all of Israel wanted to do the wrong thing, wanted to do the right thing. And Caleb then had to live with the punishment that the nation got. You ever had that happen where, you know, you're the kid and you have siblings and you didn't even do it, but your siblings did it and mom and dad don't quite know, and so they just punished the whole bunch of you. And now you got to endure. Well, poor Caleb had to endure with the whole nation of Israel. Of course, God knew who did what, but for not weeks, not months, not years, but decades, had to wait till that whole generation died out before the Israelites could enter the promised land. And so now Caleb's an old man and he goes into the promised land. He's like, hey, give me the hill country. Give me the tough battles because I know God's going to give it to me. And he served God wholeheartedly. He offered God an obedient heart. That's an incredible way to show God that you love him. And so we want to be that. One of my favorite stories, I've shared it before, but I love it, and I just want to share it, is in 1908, John Perkins and his wife went on a steamship, and they were going to Africa, and they felt like God had called them very specifically to Africa, but they didn't know where. And they get off the coast of Liberia, and they are at this particular place, and they're at Garraway Beach, and they feel like God tells them to get off the boat in a way they never really experienced before. They're like, he wants us off this boat. It's time to disembark. And they go to the captain and they say, we're supposed to get off. This is where we're going to go be missionaries. And the captain says, I can't let you off this boat. This is cannibal country. There's no way. Now, most of us, when we have said cannibal country, Lord surely means 2 hours away from here or, you know, a little somewhere else. They said, no, we think we're supposed to get off here. And so they did. And when they got to the beach, they found a man named Jasper Toe. And Jasper Toe had been a person who was trying to serve God. And he didn't know about Jesus, but he worshiped the Creator. And he cried out to the Creator. He said, I want to know you. And he sought him. And he got this very clear instruction that he was to go to Garraway Beach. And so Jasper Toe walked 7 days, and he arrived Christmas morning, and he was told by God that there would be this like box thing out in the water and that people would come from that and tell him more about him. And so Jasper Toe walked 7 days, arrived on Christmas Day, and he sees this big, he didn't know how to, you know, describe it, but it looked like a box to him. It was a big steamship. And then these people came in a little boat from the steamship, and they landed on the shore, and he met them. Of course, they had a communication gap, but he led them the 7 days back to his village. They learned each other's languages, and he became their first convert. And through him and their partnership, not only did he come to Christ and many in his village, but literally hundreds of churches were planted throughout that area in Africa. Because Jasper Toe was obedient. Because these missionaries, the Perkins, were obedient. And I think it's a little easier when the scripture lays it out in black and white than when you're listening for the voice of God, when you're praying and seeking direction. But when we believe God directs us, we are to be obedient. That's one of the great ways we show love to Him. Offer Him an obedient heart, to love Him with our heart. The second idea is to love Him with our soul. Evelyn Underhill has defined worship. I think the soul is all about worshiping God. Specifically, I'm going to talk about wonder, which is a subcategory, a part of worship. Evelyn Underhill defined worship as the total adoring response of man to the one eternal God revealed in time. I love that, adoring response. To have a sense of wonder about God and about His creation. To have a sense of awe. To go into His presence. I think this is where creation is the great curriculum. It's those moments in creation that instill in us awe and wonder. We get to look at mountains. Jack and I were down looking at schools in California, and we got to go to the ocean, and kind of amusing because, of course, we went in. I didn't last but a few minutes, but Jack's like the lone one out there for any length of time because we're from Alaska, and they're from California, and it is January, and it's cold. But the awe of the ocean, to look at the ocean, You should feel small. There should be a sense of the grandeur of creation and what God has done. And so loving God with our soul means a sense of wonder and worship. One author said, a soul flooded with the glory of God, a soul awed by beauty and mystery, a soul that hallows God above all else. There's this kind of interesting scene in the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verse 1, that the theologians really aren't sure what to do with, and I've never seen like an amazing answer. In Revelation 8, 1, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour, and people are like, well, what is that all about? And I've never seen a good explanation except just to say this. I think it's just sometimes in the presence of God, there's just awe, silence. Reverence. I encourage you in your private worship times, in your times of prayer, to not just talk the whole time. Sometimes just be silent. Just be in awe of God. You know, we look around, and I can't help but experience wonder at the complexity of God's creation. You know, the sunrise is so consistent that we take it for granted. But if you stop and think about it, I mean, our planet spins at its axis at a speed of 1,000 miles per hour. And it, does 360 degrees every 24 hours. And at the same time, our planet is hurtling through space at about 67,000 miles per hour. And so you've got it spinning and hurtling, and none of us are hurling. It's amazing. It's incredible. And in a year, we travel about 1.6 million miles, our planet, in our lap around the sun. And then our Milky Way galaxy is spinning at approximately 490,000 miles per hour, the whole Milky Way. And it supposedly takes 200 million years just to make one full revolution. I mean, try to wrap your mind around that. I like listening to a guy named Louis Giglio sometimes. He loves the science, and he loves to look at galaxies and planets and stars. And he said one time, he said, I'm looking at all this. And he said, I stepped back. I looked at my prayer life, and I'm thinking about how often I told God what I thought was best and what He should do. He said, I learned to be silent. You know, if God can put all that together, maybe He doesn't need my advice on every little situation. Maybe a lot of my prayer time and my worship ought to be just silence and awe. I like the story of Nikola Tesla, who was one of history's most amazing inventors, granted more than 100 U.S. patents. His most famous one is one you use every day in your house, alternating current. That's what makes it work with, so we do the light switch and all of that. Pretty remarkable. Well, he was kind of an odd guy, and he had this unique practice that he would do. He was a Christian guy, and he acknowledged God and His power, and he loved to look at creation. And whenever there was a thunderstorm, he would sit near a window in his house, And every time there would be lightning, you know, with a thunderclap, then he would stand up and applaud. And it was basically genius with a little g, acknowledging and affirming and applauding genius with a big G, who created it all. He was experiencing wonder. Loving God with our soul is to experience worship and wonder. You know, I'm always amazed at the human eye. And if you study the human eye, it's pretty impressive. I mean, just this one little thing. The retina, for example, conducts close to 10 billion calculations every second at the cellular level. 10 billion calculations every second before an image even travels through the optic nerve up to the visual cortex. I can't wrap my mind around that, the complexity of that. And yet we enjoy vision every day. It's one fun thing about children is because children experience wonder and they experience it naturally. And I think we need to remind ourselves of it, because only God is big enough and powerful enough and complex enough to give us an eternity of wonder and worship. And so we get to enjoy that. I mean, even things like, you know, how many billion people are on the planet and we all supposedly have different fingerprints. Isn't that stunning? And they say the snowflakes are all different. It's just amazing to me. If you want to kind of ramp up your soul of wonder, read the Psalms and think about King David. David had this. He was a worshiper. David did a lot of things right. He did a lot of things wrong. But David was a worshiper. He loved God with his soul. He worshiped God. He experienced wonder. We see that in the Psalms as he just is like, who am I, when he looked around at nature? And then the final idea is our minds, is that we should have a mind of holy curiosity. I think of Paul, the great theologian, who was always talking about our minds being transformed, that we're always supposed to learn more, that we're always supposed to learn more about God and begin to look and think more like God would desire us to be. See, a child's mind is always curious. We're built that way. Our 7-year-old Henry asks multiple questions every single day. My favorite one from yesterday was this. I'm driving along. He's sitting behind me in the seat behind me, and he says, "Dad, would you ground your son if while you were driving, he tickled you and it caused a crash?" Yes, I would. Do not tickle me while I'm driving. And that was just one question yesterday. We should have a holy curiosity. We can love God with that. God is big enough that we can constantly be learning more about him. I'm never tired of the Bible. I will read the same passage over and over again. And I mean, it's just, there's always something new there. You know, if you haven't read a particular book for a while, you'll go back and you'll pick it up. And it's because you're in a different place in your life, because you're looking at it through a different lens this time. I mean, reading it as a child is different than reading it as an adult. Sitting in a small group, and I think reading it as a man is different than sometimes reading it as a woman. And you get to see somebody else's lens, and you get to experience that. There's always something to learn. Reading it when you're single can be different than reading it when you're married. Those marriage images pop out at you. Reading it once you have kids, I just found that just incredibly eye-opening. Once I had children, I'm like, I'm getting some of these things. And so we need to have this holy curiosity. We need to constantly be learning more and moving forward, because we lose stuff all the time. We forget things constantly. I thought it was interesting. In one classic study at a top university, they took the summa cum laude students and they gave them, they waited a month after graduation and then gave them all the same exams. And they failed them. Every single one of them failed them. A month later, that the brain dump, you know, you move on. We have to constantly be learning new material, constantly be learning more about God through his word, through the curriculum of creation. I think science is a great teacher. I think it teaches us and reveals to us about God's creative ability and his artistry. And so never lose that holy curiosity. I thought this was amazing. In a book called Primal by Mark Batterson, he writes this. He says that the average brain is about the size of a softball, weighs about 3 pounds. And yet, this is what neurologists say. Neurologists estimate that we have the capacity to learn something new every second of every minute of every hour of every day for the next 300 million years. Your human brain, the mind you have been given by God, is stunning. It's absolutely stunning. It's one of the great wonders of creation. And so we need to have a holy curiosity about us, about life, about God, about His Word. And so it's crucial that we do this. The French writer Jacques Derrida had a peculiar habit. He would walk the streets of Paris. He loved Paris. And he said, I would walk the streets every single day, and my intention was to see one new thing. And so I encourage you in the scripture, in your Christian life, in your relationship, doing life with other Christians, to see one new thing, to see an attribute of God more clearly, to see His compassion, to see His intelligence, to see His awesome, you know, I don't know what it is, but to see one new thing. Always be growing. Think biblically about everything. And then I love 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says this, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And for years I've read this and always just thought about it in the negative. Like, so if I have a sinful thought, I need to take that captive to Christ. And I need to change it to a holy thought. I need to think something more positive or better. And yet, I think this is also allowing God to give us thoughts, allowing us to grab hold of God ideas and be creative and be all that God wants us to be. I think of David, who got the idea that, hey, we should build a temple. And God ended up blessing that idea and allowing his son Solomon to build the temple. I think of how sometimes God will just put something in us and we have to take it captive for Christ. We have to grab hold of it. You know, I was in Indianapolis and felt called to plant a church. And so we grabbed hold of that, and at great cost, then we, you know, moved across the country and came here and have done that. And so one God idea can make a difference, because not only does this church exist, but we have three daughter churches now that we're 11 years into this process. And so you begin to see the impact. And it can be the simplest little thing. A way to minister, a way to touch, a way to reach out, and God can make a difference. There was this big church out on the East Coast, and somebody had a kind of a God idea, and they thought, you know what? You know how these companies send out these little Christmas catalogs? There's all these things you can buy. Why don't we do one for missions? And so they contacted their missions organizations that they supported, and they put together these different things. You could buy bricks to help build an orphanage. You could buy, you know, goats to help poor people in Zaire. You know, and they had all these things, and it was a large church. And so they put out this particular catalog at Christmas time, and people went through and spent their Christmas money that they would have spent, or at least some of it, on missions. And about $53,000 came in to missions in a special way. And they had never remotely done anything like that before. That's a God idea that was taken captive for Christ, that was embraced and used. And so, what's God giving you? What's God leading you to move forward? What area? Maybe try something new in your family. Maybe change something about in your marriage. Maybe try something new with your kids to implant truth. Something creative in your community. Something creative as a church we should be doing. I don't know, but I just encourage you to take every thought captive for Christ. And so as we think about what Jesus says is the greatest commandment, that we are to love God with our heart and our soul and our mind, I just want to call you and encourage you to love Him with a heart of obedience, a soul of wonder, and to have a mind of holy curiosity. To love God in those ways. There are other ways, but to love God in those ways, to get started and to walk in that, to be a disciple, be a learner about how to do that. So that's what I want to encourage you this week. How can I love God with a heart of obedience? Is there an area that I've been disobedient, that it's time to put under the lordship of Christ? Have I gotten lax in my appreciation of God's creation, of the grandeur of who God is? And have I just gotten stuck? Am I not challenging myself with Scripture? Am I not wrestling with God's truth? Am I not thinking about the hard questions? Have I dulled my holy curiosity? And I just want to invite you to move forward in loving God in those ways. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for our time together. Lord, I pray that we would love you and love you well, that we would be children that you enjoy. Lord, thank you for not just loving us, but liking us and sacrificing for us, sending your Son to pay for our sins so that we can be free, so that we can be holy, so that we can be part of your family. Lord, we are grateful for that. I ask your blessing on each person here. Lord, help us when people watch our lives, that they would say of us that they love God well. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.